Well, please do be seated. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4, there on page 1181 in the Church Bibles. Well, over these last few Sunday evenings, we have been thinking about how to cultivate the various graces in the Christian life. Those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have had their sins forgiven and have been adopted into God's family. They have the promises of eternal life. But of course, those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been born again of the Spirit and are called upon to lead a new life, to grow in Christ's likeness. And that growth doesn't always happen easily. We need to engage with God's word, think about the changes that God wants to see in us. And it's not just a question of developing new actions, just getting rid of gross sins, the things we do. It is about cultivating heart attitudes. And this evening we're going to think about cultivating contentment. Cultivating contentment. And I think it is stating the obvious when I say to you that our country is a place where not many are content. I used to think that part of the drive behind people doing advertisements was to hope that people would just switch brand loyalty. But I am now assured for people who actually know these things that that is not the case with most advertising. It is there to stimulate discontent with our lives. I have an excellent watch from Argos, which I purchased recently. And I didn't know there was so much to buying a watch. But basically, the advertising industry wants me to think that I need a watch for work, a watch for sport, a watch to go out in, a watch to go out casual, a watch to go out smart, a watch to fish with, and so on. I didn't know that I needed so many watches in order to live a fulfilled life. An academic book exploring the impact of TV was... And one of the things we're exploring was the whole impact of TV on violence. Hennigan et al. Suspect that the real effect of television viewing on the American public was to expose people to the middle of the middle and lower classes to the lifestyles of the upper classes. This window onto a life of luxury led not so much to aggression as it did to the desire to have the material things other people seem to have. And this increasing desire led people to use whatever means they had available, legal or not, to acquire it. It is important to note that people's exposure to what they didn't have is an accidental consequence of the propensity to depict the upper middle class and upper class rather than the lower class on television. But there is nothing accidental about television commercials. Commercials are constructed for no purpose other than to get people to want what they don't have. There is pressure to have more, to have better, to have bigger. Whether it's the car or the holiday, always wanting more, not happy with what we have. And of course, what can be applied in the area of material things also applies to a whole area of to other areas. My marriage has gone cold. I'm unhappy. I'm entitled to more. Off I go. People lack contentment in the workplace. I can't stand this boring job. And that restlessness that comes in, and that desire to move on, never content, never happy to stick and to work at something to God's glory. Not happy with our bodies. We seek to change those. And tonight we're going to think about how we can cultivate contentment in our own hearts. getting to that place where we don't spend our time and energy fretting about what we don't have. And I think we need to acknowledge before we get into Philippians and into chapter 4 that the Bible makes it clear that discontentment, that place of being discontent, is a spiritually very vulnerable place. It's very vulnerable. The verse that we put on the front of your notice sheet is 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And it will go on to say that, Timothy, you must be content and know in the next few verses that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Be content, don't be discontent, because discontentment, the love of money, wanting more and more things, leads to all kinds of evil. Discontentment is not a neutral place. It's spiritually destructive. It pulls us off in all sorts of directions. From neglect of others to being envious, start to cheat, we manipulate other people, it leads into grumbling and complaining. And stops us from being the sort of people that Christ wants us to be. Lack of contentment in the relationship area will cause awful tension in marriages, or will lead people into unwise or ungodly marriages. So contentment, it is such an important thing for our spiritual stability. And I think, again, before we dip into Philippians 4, I want to make another point from Philippians more generally. Before we note that Paul was content, we also need to see that Paul was discontent. Or, put it another way, Paul was discontent about some things and content about others. He had discontentment in his heart and contentment. We'll see in a moment that Paul was content with the financial provision that he had in life, but he was discontent with his own spiritual growth. Paul isn't here advocating a kind of laid-back approach to everything in life. When our kids were small, we used to have the video of The Lion King. And for those of you who have seen that film, you'll know that Simba, the hero or the anti-hero of the piece, is a lion that is separated from his family and goes out into the bush and into the wilderness and hitches up with a couple of other animals. And their little phrase, if I've got it right, is Hakuna Matata, which means just be laid back, don't worry, take it easy, good things happen, bad things happen, don't fret. Paul is not into Hakuna Matata about life. We see that in chapter 3, verse 10, just cast your eye across. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming somehow like him in his death. And in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but look at the language, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Discontent, a holy dissatisfaction with his own spiritual state. He wants more. He wants to press on to that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of him. Yes, he rejoices in being saved by faith. He is full of joy in what he has in Christ, but he wants to push on. And I suspect our problem is that we have our discontents and our contents muddled up. Contents about the wrong things, our spiritual progress. I don't need the word that much, I'm kind of doing fine, and discontent about the wrong things. Paul here models in Philippians holy dissatisfaction, yet the right contentment. Well, let's look at what Paul has to say in 4:10-12 about his contentment. And I want to point out straight away that Paul's example of contentment is indeed an example for us in contentment. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Paul offers himself as a model, and here he is modeling contentment. I want to draw your attention to a number of things in verses 10, 11, and 12. but particularly focusing, of course, on 11 and 12. The first thing to notice about contentment is that contentment was something that Paul had to learn. Contentment is something that needs to be learned. Did you see that? He says it twice. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. The implication is clear, isn't it? When Paul was first converted, or when any Christian is first converted, they're not kind of reborn content. That is something that has to be learnt. Have you ever tried to play golf? It's a wretched game. Mark, I know it's really good and you love it and it's really useful, but it looks so easy, doesn't it? You walk up to the ball, that little white thing, and you just hit it straight down the middle of that big, wide, green thing, couple of hundred yards, take another club, 150 yards, onto the green, couple of putts, there it is, dead simple. But it is so hard. It needs to be learned. Every ball I've ever been given has had a mind of its own, and it shoots off in all these different directions, uncontrollable. The whole point is you just can't walk up to a ball for the first time in your life and whack the thing straight. It needs to be learned. There's discipline, practice to get that thing to go where you want it. And so it is with contentment. Is it something, and let me ask you tonight, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it something you want to learn to put your mind to? Can you pray in your heart, Lord, I want to learn to be content. Lord, I want to learn to be content. The second thing we see is that contentment needs to be learned in both riches and poverty. Contentment needs to be learned in both riches and poverty. I know what it is in verse 12 to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now, I think that comes as a bit of a surprise, doesn't it? We think the big difficulty with contentment is in the place of poverty. When I've got next to nothing, and, you know, I really am struggling with life. We're really struggling with the payments. When we don't have that much. And see, we can understand that that's the place where we really struggle with contentment. We look at those, who are really struggling. But actually, Paul says, contentment needs to be learned in both poverty and in riches, and every station in between. Because it's not, is it? The case is not that as the income goes up, it gets past a level where the discontent switch gets switched off, and we switch on automatically to the content mode as the salary goes up. That's not the case. Often the most rich people are profoundly discontent, longing for more, craving for more. No one thinks, if discontentment is working in their heart, that they have enough. In poverty and in riches, in a middle income, we can be discontent because it's a problem not of income, it's a problem of the heart. And it needs to be learned in both poverty and riches. And isn't it striking this country where there is so little contentment, yet we have so much? We are a wealthy nation. So few live anywhere near the poverty lines, however defined. but so few are happy with what they have. So even if we have a decent-sized house, an adequate car, a decent holiday, we want bigger houses, bigger cars, better jobs, better holidays, brighter kids, happier marriages. Needs to be learnt in all situations. Third thing we need to see is that contentment cannot be achieved simply by human effort. Contentment cannot simply be achieved by our own effort. The Stoic philosophers of the first century were very keen on being content. Paul here is borrowing one of their words. Everyone, I think, when they sit down and think it through, can see that the craving for more has a negative impact on your life. The Buddhists can see that. The Krishna people can see that. That's why they'll take so much away and just give you the basics. People have always, down through the ages, been able to see that the kind of insatiable desire for more is a nuisance. And people have wanted to be content. And many in the first century, as indeed many, I guess, in the 21st century, have looked to cultivate that contentment by a kind of self-sufficiency, being kind of strong personal Rambos. I'm just going to be happy with what I've got. I'm just going to be happy. I'm going to be tough about this, and they deny myself stuff. I'm going to be happy. Paul borrows their words, but he does not borrow their methods. For Paul, it is not a contentment which comes from himself and his self-determination and his willingness just to be a Stoic and to be tough. Where does his strength come from? Look at verse 13. Speaking about contentment, where is he going to get the power from contentment? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul is looking to God to make him content, to work contentment in his heart. This, of course, is a misused verse. A number of years back, the Fijians won the Rugby World Cup Sevens, and many of them are Christians. And as the tournament went on, they made it clear that their verse for the tournament was Philippians 3:13. I can do everything through him who gave me strength. Through God's strength, we can beat the All Blacks, we can beat the Australians, we can beat the Welsh, and with God's strength, we could even beat the English kind of approach. Misuse of the verse, isn't it? Misuse. He's not speaking here about winning rugby matches. This is speaking about real power to be really content. And it is only Christ's strength that can generate contentment in our hearts. Rejoicing in Christ. Knowing we've got a great future in Christ. The perspective that we get from being in Christ. Knowing that knowing Christ is the best thing. Knowing that making Christ known is the greatest ambition. Knowing that saying that the man or woman who has Christ plus nothing has just as much as the man or woman who has Christ plus everything. To have Christ is to have everything. Can I ask you tonight to turn to God and to ask him to give you strength to be content in your situation. Turn to Christ. Understand what you have in him and the strength that comes from him that you might be content. Let's apply that to a number of areas where we'll be struggling in life. Over the finance issue and your material status. Maybe you just need to be honest before the Lord as we gather here tonight and recognize that you're not content with your salary, with your house, with your car, with your holiday, with the amount that you can eat out, with your clothes. And that in your life there is a gnawing desire to have more and more and more. Can you go before the Lord tonight and say, Lord, thank you. You have given me what we need, what I need. In Christ I have everything. Please, Lord, help me by your strength to be content with what I have. Will you turn to the Lord tonight and pray that? In the area of relationships, you may find yourself in a marriage which is frankly disappointing, or you may find yourself not married at all, and either may be due to factors outside of your control. And lack of contentment can leave you full of regrets, possibly even bitterness. Because the one thing the world holds out, isn't it, is the right to a happy relationship. And you find yourself in that place where that is not happening. Well, if you're married, certainly pray that there is a great transformation there. It's the right thing to pray. If you're not married, that God might find you a right and good and godly partner. It's the right thing to pray as you wait patiently. But today, that may happen tomorrow, but today we need to be content with where God has placed us. That will only come through God's power. Will you turn to Him in your heart and say, by your strength, my Lord Jesus Christ, help me be content today. Another area where I think we are prone to be discontent is in our roles in life. Everyone is prone to get restless, aren't they? Now, of course, that may be in part driven by a godly drive. We want to do more for the Lord. We feel trapped. And it's right to dream dreams, isn't it? John Piper wrote a book, Don't Waste Your Life. And we say, yes, I don't want to waste my life. I want to use it to your glory. But I'm also worried as well that sometimes we get driven on just by the flesh. The world around us is marked, isn't it, by restlessness. Always moving on. Always looking for something better. And the danger for the Christian is rather than think today about how today I can live for God's glory in the work that I do today, in the place where I serve Him today, I spend my time daydreaming about tomorrow. And that discontentment with where we are today leads us not to serve Him in the situation in which we find ourselves. Can you pray tonight? Father, please help me to be content with the role that I have today. Whatever you may plan for me in the future, help me be content so that I might serve you here where I am today. Another area where I think we tend to be discontent trying to broaden this out is the area of church life. Everyone should be unhappy with the church, shouldn't they? At one level, we've got such a long way to go. The great saying of the Reformation was Semper Reformanda, the church always reforming. We are a group of sinners who, in whom God is working, moulding us individually and corporately. He's working on us. We're sinners. So it's right to be ambitious for the church. It's right to leave a church which has abandoned the apostolic faith. There'll be things in church life which need addressing and we need to be open and honest. But equally as well, there can be a discontentment, can't there, with the people of God. Lord, you've put me in a lousy job. Lord, you've put me in a lousy marriage. Lord, you've put me in a lousy church as well. It's really looking very bad around here. And it's striking how I think this whole contentment thing is right at the heart of how Paul sees the problem with relationships. Back in chapter 4, he said, don't be anxious. And that's a thing about the whole their financial situation. and back in 2:14, do everything without complaining or arguing. You see, they've become fractious with each other, discontent with each other, and it's leading to complaining and arguing. And there needs to be a holy discontentment with the people of God, but also a holy contentment, as this is the body which Christ has called us to belong to, and to be content in that. So some areas, you see, spreading out from contentment. The primary thrust of this passage is financial contentment, but you see it so easily applies, doesn't it, as we've tried to show, to other areas. And the power for that contentment can only come from Christ himself. As we see what we have in him, as we have the model before us. Finally, I just want to spend some moments thinking about the benefits of contentment. The benefits of contentment. And I think there are a couple of benefits of contentment. And the first one is that contentment liberates. Contentment liberates. You'll notice that with the Apostle Paul himself. He was sent this gift and he sort of pleased to get it. Did you see that? I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last, verse 10, you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you've had no opportunity to show it. I am saying this not because I'm in need. He's not writing now saying, I want some more money. He's saying, I'm content. The real reason he wants to write is not to ask for money. The real reason, he says, I'm really content, but I'm so glad you sent money because, chapter 4, verse 17, I'm not looking for a gift. I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I'm content. My interest, says Paul, is your welfare. I'm really delighted you gave the gift because that's spiritually beneficial to you. But can you see the way Paul is thinking? I'm not overly concerned about myself. I'm content. My real desire is your benefit, your growth. It's good for you to give, not because I need it, but because it's spiritually good for you. It all gets credited to your accounts. And you see here he's modelling what is already described in Timothy back in chapter 2, verse 20. When you turn back to that, chapter 2, verse 20. Speaking of Timothy, he writes, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. You see, Timothy was interested in the welfare of others, not just in his own. But we understand when we see Philippians, the whole, the only way you can be like that is if you are content with what you yourself have. If your energy is not taken up with what I need, what I want, the bigger, the better, the faster, it's taken up. I'm content so I can look around me to the needs of others. That's why God loves the content and can use the content person. Because they are servant-hearted, looking to the interests of others. And another factor, I think, why contentment is such a blessing and one of the great benefits of contentment is contentment is a powerful witness to the gospel. Contentment is a powerful witness to the gospel. And I think we see that back in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 again, if you just keep your eye on those verses. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. And you see, this not complaining and arguing is all connected in with the end of the letter, with contentment. When we're content with what we have, we don't complain and argue. And when we don't complain and argue and we're happy with what we have, what begins to happen? We begin to shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. You see, the world around us is craving for more. So what happens when the world comes up against someone who is not craving for more, who is genuinely content? What's the matter with you? What's the matter? Don't you want these things? Actually, you say, I've got Christ. I've got the greatest thing. I've got forgiveness. I'm more interested in making Christ known. We need a decent house, and we need somewhere to live and something to eat, but hey, Christ is what I'm about. I don't need to crave these other things like everyone else because of what I have in Christ. And you see, contentment has a huge impact on the witness of the gospel, because it says to the world around, we really love Christ. We have everything we need and want in Him. And if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say that to you. That in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. In Christ we have been made right with God. In Christ we know God and we are thrilled to know God. And we say to you, we want you to know Christ. And if you'll turn from your sin and come to Him, He will receive you, that you might receive the benefits that we have received in Him. So cultivating contentment. It needs to be learned. It needs to be learned in poverty and riches. It needs Christ's power. But look at the benefits. It liberates. And it witnesses to the power of the gospel and the greatness of Christ. Let's take a moment of quiet and we pray that we'll be a truly content people. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that the believer has in Christ. And Lord, make it our ambition again to know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Lord, we pray that you would work contentment in us. We recognize it's not an easy thing. There are subtleties and nuances that we know that we need things in the sense that we need material provision. And Lord, we recognize that it is a complex thing to learn what it means to be content. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us these things, that we might imitate the Apostle Paul in being content where you'd want us to be content and to be discontent in the right areas. Work this in us, that we might serve the gospel, that we might make the gospel attractive, and that we might honor and glorify the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.